you know when the red light comes on in your car? You know the fuel one? So in DDA, the Clio, it pops up at about 40 miles, the red light will come on. But have you not ever wondered how many more miles you could do than the 40? Well, a couple of weeks ago I thought I'd give it a go. Didn't end well. You get more than 40 miles out of it, but eventually it'll stutter and eventually just slow down and stop or conk out. It's not a good thing to do. It's foolish, isn't it, to ignore the petrol light on the car. It's foolish to ignore all the warning lights on your car, isn't it? If it's changing the oil or tire pressure, whatever it might be. And there comes a limit for all those things, doesn't it, where eventually the car would just stutter and come to a complete halt. It's really foolish to ignore the warning signs. And the parable today, Jesus doesn't want us to ignore the warning signs. Jesus wants us to stop ignoring the red light, as it were. Stop ignoring him as the light. Because if we ignore Jesus, there will be dire consequences. That's what this parable's about. The message is very clear in the parable today, isn't it? But let me remind you what's already happened in Luke chapter 16. We had this strange parable at the beginning of the dishonest manager, where we're told that Christians need to be wise and shrewd with their use of money, that we need to use our money for eternal purposes, as it were. So, for example, giving our money to the shoebox appeal, that would be eternal fruit. That is being wise with our money. And we learn in that passage then, as Jesus interacts with the Pharisees, that they love money and we cannot serve two masters. And here there is a sense maybe that this parable of a rich man and Lazarus, Jesus is talking about money again. That you should, you know, the rich man should give to the poor. But that's not the main thrust of the parable here at all, because Jesus today gives us a glimpse into eternity. Don't be like me and ignore the red light on the car. Don't ignore Jesus today, because as we look at this parable, and let's look at it together, the first thing that we see very clearly is two different lives, don't we? We see two different lives. Let's meet the characters. In verse 19, we have a rich man and we have Lazarus. And while the rich man, if you look at him and how he's described, he has really made it in life. He has made it, and that's signified in the purple. He's in the most expensive clothing you can imagine. I don't know. He's in Hugo Boss or whatever it might be. He's in the most expensive color and the most expensive material, this fine linen. He's in the finest of the fine. And what he is wearing, well, these are his everyday clothes. Do you see that at the end of verse 19? He lived in luxury every day. This was just normal clothes for him. And his eating, in his feasting, actually, is what it's described as, is how this rich man lived. He lived in luxury. This is not just a home off the street, but here he has a gate. He has a square, like a common square in his front before he even gets to his house. This man is the rich of the rich. And we have the finest of the fine, the richest person you could ever imagine, Jesus is saying. But who's sitting outside of his gate? Well, it's the poor of the poor, isn't it? It's Lazarus. Do you know, of all the parables that we've looked at from the summer, and any parable you have ever heard a sermon on or have read in your Bible, Jesus doesn't use names. He talks about the dishonest manager. He talks about servants. The only name that Jesus ever gives in any of his parables is this one, Lazarus. The poorest of the poor, the only name given to Jesus, and this man is a poor man, a beggar. We're told here that he is laid down. At his gate was laid. There's that sense of which he was kind of dumped there. He didn't get there of his own volition. He can't really move. And what's his name mean? The one who God helps him. We'll see that in the story, don't we? But the opulence of the rich man is so vivid, is so clear. But for Lazarus, the lack of wealth is also so clear. It is such a great contrast. Lazarus is a hopeless and poor situation, lying outside the gate of a fancy house of a rich person. Obviously, he himself, Lazarus, has no home. He's covered in sores. He says it's longing to eat from the table. So he's there for food. He's longing for it. But he doesn't seem to be even getting it. He's longing to eat from the rich man's table, but he's not even getting the scraps from the table. And who has pity on him? Who has pity on poor Lazarus? The dogs. You see that? The dogs are just coming to lick his sores. And I don't think of your lovely golden retriever or your lovely house dog that you have sitting on the sofa beside you watching TV. That's not the kind of dog that Jesus is talking about. These are just wild dogs. They're normally scavenging and ravaging for food, and they're licking Lazarus. How low can this man be? It seems that no one cares for him at all. But here the rich man's the perfect picture of self-indulgence and selfishness, and the contrast could not be clearer between these two different lives. Nothing at all is mentioned of their spiritual state, but that becomes really clear. But even though these men have incredibly differing lives, one so rich as we could not imagine, the one so poor that we also could hardly imagine, for both of them and for us, there is one earthly destination. There is one earthly destination. So in verse 22, is it? The time came when Lazarus died. And while Lazarus dies, there's no mention of burial there, you'll notice, okay? But we'll assume that he was dumped somewhere. They weren't just going to leave him at the gate, were they? He's going to be thrown into the ground somewhere. And then what happens with the rich man at the end of verse 22? The rich man also died and was buried. The rich man probably had a funeral to the rival, a royal funeral. He had all the pomp and procession because everybody knew who he was. He had the money to fire at it, and he was going to be remembered as a rich man who had this fantastic send-off. But then, if you boil it down, they both live, they both die, and they both end up in the ground. One earthly destination. And that's the common denominator for each one of us, isn't it? No matter how rich we are, maybe we're rich like Lazarus, or maybe we're rich like the rich man, or poor like Lazarus. The rich man might have lived life as though he's going to spend eternity here. You know, people do that. Maybe young people think you're invincible, or rich people think they're just going to spend money and live and long and just eat and feast, longing and just lounging in the riches. But eventually, both men end up on the ground. The parable is so clear. Life is clear, isn't it? We will die. My plot's outside Market Hill Lower Church. Your plot's probably out there. Each one of us will die. Every one of us will suffer death. Some of us will retire. Some of us will not get to do that. But we all will face it. We can't use our power, influence, or position, or riches to avoid it. It all comes. From dust we were formed, to dust we will return. Doesn't matter who we are, we have one earthly destination. It's a certainty for each one of us. And we need to be ready, because there are two eternal destinations. In the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, Satan says to Eve, about tempting her with the fruit, you will not surely die. And men have lived like that sense, maybe in an earthly sense, but certainly in a spiritual one. And a spiritual one's like, we will not really die, will we? There's nothing after this. We'll not really die. People get so consumed about risk on earth that they actually end up risking eternity. So concerned in gathering riches here that they miss out on it, because without Jesus, the problem we have is not on earth, because we will all die no matter what, but the problem will be in eternity. So where are these two destinations? Well, the first one, verse 25, is Abraham's side, or Abraham's bosom. That's just the Jewish speak of heaven, okay? So that's what where one destination is. And there at Abraham's bosom, who is there? Well, it's not the rich man, but it's Lazarus. And Lazarus is there, and he is comforted. See, although death will come, for those in Jesus, it is full of hope. Immediately after his death, where is he taken? To Abraham. Verse 22, and there is the place of comfort. The exact opposite of what Lazarus received on earth, he receives in heaven. No more sores, but comfort. He has this eternal comfort and blessing. And that is where God's people go. If you are trusting in Jesus, the experiences of this world matters not. Our stress, our anxiety, our pains, our illness, our troubles, one day will all be gone. And there will be comfort in Jesus. We need to turn to Jesus, don't we? I was in the Rainy SU last week, was it? And they were looking at the Beatitudes, and it's blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And well, Jesus, yes, there's that mourning aspect of physical death. What Jesus is really getting at, blessed are those who mourn their sin. Blessed are those who repent from their sin and turn to me, for they will be comforted. Maybe not on earth, but certainly in heaven. That's what we read here, isn't it? There's forgiveness and salvation in Jesus. There's comfort in eternity forevermore at Abraham's side. That's one destination. But where's the other one? Verse 24, it's Hades or hell. See, after we die, once we're in the earth, once we die, once we breathe our last, there's no rest and peace. There's no extra angels in the sky. The Bible is very clear on it. Abraham's side or Hades. And the rich man goes to Hades, and here he is in torment. And do you see that in verse 20? I think it's verse 24. He's just longing for just a drop of water to quench his thirst. Such is the pain and suffering that just even one drop would be enough just to relieve him of his agony just for a little while. And he looks up in his agony and he says, "Have pity on me." Exactly what Lazarus would have said on earth, isn't it? But here the rich man discovers what Jesus said in verse 9, that riches do not last forever. Riches cannot and do not buy him into heaven or buy him out of hell. And what we learn about Hades, hell, and heaven, and it's really important, is that they are fixed. It's a fixed abode. It's a fixed address for us. So in verse 26, that the chasm has been fixed. See, if you're following Jesus today, be really comforted by this passage. Why? Because you're trusting in him. When you die, your place is fixed. Despite all our constant roaming about on earth that we sin and our constant repeated offenses to God, in Jesus, our salvation is fixed and secure. And once we are dead, we will be with him. Okay, so this is immediate. It's a fixed abode. It's immediate. Our destination is immediate. The poor man died and was carried to Abraham's side. He breathed his last and was in heaven. Do you remember the thief on the cross with Jesus? Jesus says to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today, so once we breathe our last, we will be with our Lord. It is utterly fixed and secure. But on the other hand, if you're not trusting in Jesus, there's the reality of eternity and torment. It's also fixed. Death is immediate. Death is fixed. Death seals our fate. There's no purgatory or second chance or opportunities. There's no amount of prayers after we're gone that will help us. There's no place in between. There's no place for the not too good or the not too bad. It's those trusting in Jesus who recognize themselves to be bad, unrighteous, made righteous and good in Jesus, and those who are not. Don't ignore the warning light. Don't let another minute pass. Because once we get to our fixed abode, heaven or hell, there's no changing it. There's no change of address because there's no go between the two. There's no go between heaven and hell. There's no go between hell and earth or heaven and earth anymore. Because there'll be no respite and no return. You see in verse 23, the rich man calls out to Lazarus and Abraham. He's in torment and thirsting. In verse 24, he's in fire and agony. It's not a fearful picture. That just a drop would quench it. And look what Abraham says to him in verse 25 and 26. He says that this great chasm is fixed. No one can cross either way. In eternity, for those in Hades, there is no respite. There will be no mercy. Here on earth is a place to find Jesus and find mercy. After earth, there's no chance for that. Don't be like the rich man who only cares for his soul after he's dead. It's only then he realizes the extent of his punishment. And do you notice he doesn't complain once about his punishment? He knows it to be deserved. He is aware of the situation. There's no respite. But there's also no return. He knows very well of his own family, doesn't he? He says, Lazarus, please go to my father's house. I have five brothers. I have five brothers and they know they're going to join me here. In his death, he understands his guilt. He understands that he was blind and ignorant and ignored the Messiah. And he's fully experiencing this. It's not a pain that you would pass out with. But it's a place of intense suffering. You will never go numb. You will feel every moment in Hades. And rich man pleads with Abraham to send Lazarus to warn them. And well, that's what the picture of hell is. We will have loved ones who are there in Hades. And not for a moment, they want you to join them. That's the truth. That's the reality. That's the picture we have here. As a loved one dies without Christ, they would not want you there in their position that they are in. They would never want that to prevent you from coming to Christ. In fact, the exact opposite. They would long to send Lazarus to tell you to believe. But between eternity and earth, there's no return. Abraham says here there's no return between heaven and earth. This separation is set by God and cannot be altered. This is a great chasm. The rich man knows his family is in danger. He longs to warn them and to tell them, but he cannot. But Abraham's saying there's no return. These two eternal destinations are fixed. There's no getting out of them. And that's really good for the believer, for the Christian. But it's utterly terrifying for those without Jesus. Because there's two eternal destinations. And then finally what we learn is that there's one eternal message. See, the rich man cannot say, I did not know. He had just ignored it. And this is what Abraham is saying, that there's one eternal message. So in verse 29, Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. You know, they will not change their minds even if Lazarus comes back to the dead. You have all of God's word, the message from beginning to end, the Old Testament as they are there today, are there now, and the story in the context, chapter 16. But here we have the Gospels and the letters, we have Revelation, and Jesus already hinted at this in verses 16 and 17, hasn't he, about that all the law is there for us. God's word still stands today. Not a dot has dropped out of his law. But for the rich man, he says that won't be enough for them. He's saying God's word is not sufficient. The rich man wants a dead man to talk to him so that they would believe. The rich man is dismissing God's word completely and by consequence the Gospels. He still wants something more than the Messiah. The rich man still wants something more than Jesus. Don't say that. You have everything you need to believe in Jesus. You have God's word. He is that one. Jesus himself is that one eternal message. Don't say you need something more, because even if there was something more, you would not believe. It's not as if you need more evidence. It's all there. But you need more heart to believe it. The dead, and Lazarus in this case, if he was to come back and stand at our front of our church, he cannot say any more than you can't know already through God's word. They could come and instruct, but the message would simply be the same. It's one eternal message, God's word, and it's to trust in Jesus. Because do you see where Jesus is going with this parable? He is saying to the Pharisees, to the people, if Lazarus came back to the dead, from the dead, no one would believe Lazarus. No one would believe him because they don't believe Moses and the prophets. Do you know where Jesus is going with this? Can you think of someone who came back from the dead and no one believed him? Jesus is talking about himself, isn't he? His own resurrection. Because what did the Pharisees do when Jesus came back from the dead? Did they believe him? No. Here is Jesus before us, very clearly telling us we need to believe him. They were worshipping the wrong thing, the Pharisees. We're told that over and over and over again. They do not repent. They do not believe. As because their hearts are set against God. There are some who hear the good news and enter in, we're told in verse 16, to turn away from sin, from our sinful desires, away from the world and towards Jesus. That's what we need to do. Wake up from your delusion. If you're waiting for something more, I can only give you Jesus. Because Jesus is all you need. Not I, but Christ in me. All of God's word points to God's Son. We have the entire scriptures. And if you're saying, I don't believe all that stuff, David, today, heaven and hell, don't get it. Jesus, heaven, nah. Read your Bible. Don't ask for miracles. Oh Lord, I would believe if. Or if someone came back from the dead to tell me, he already has. Study God's word. Scripture is utterly sufficient. Because Abraham talks about the chasm here between hell and heaven. We are all heading one road. When we are born, we're heading one road, and that's to hell. It's to hell. The only way we can get on the road to heaven is through Jesus. That's the great chasm. Our sin is leading us to hell, but Christ is there for us that we might be in heaven. Sin and death, no more for believers, but life and glory. And the reward is comfort with God in heaven. Folks, death will come. Death will last forever. Death will have many different destinations. Death has no way back, but death has been conquered by God's Son. It is Jesus who was rich, who became poor, wasn't it? He left his glory in heaven. He came down to earth to us here spiritually. We're Lazarus in the story, utterly helpless, just longing for something. But Jesus does not ignore us. Although we are weak and helpless at a pitiful sight, Jesus comes. He doesn't act like a rich man, but responds to our sin and our brokenness. He looks on with us with compassion. And he became human so he would be the sacrifice on the cross for our sin. He took that sin. He became poor. So it was Jesus who took hell on the cross. It was there when Jesus hung, he was cursed. He listened to the hurls of abuse shouted at him, the mocking, the laughing, the taunts. But he received much more than that. He received much more than nasty names of the cross, but hell. Jesus received the Father's wrath, that torment in hell that rich man is experiencing now. Jesus took that for each one of his people. The rich man, what does he ask for? He asks for a drop of water, doesn't he? To quench his thirst. Just a drop of water that he put on his tongue. And Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished. But what did he say before that? Do you remember? I thirst. Why did Jesus thirst? He took hell for you. He took the bitterness of sin, the wrath and torment of God, and Jesus, with his own lips saying, I thirst, is saying, I'm taking hell for my people. I thirst, so you don't have to. That we don't have to cry out for just that one drop of water, because he has already taken it. And Jesus, too, had his earthly body put on the ground, hadn't he? He died and was placed in the ground, fully God yet fully man, in the ground, body cared for and looked after, just according to their custom, just like we care and look after the dead. But where an earthly body would rot and decay, we know it's not the end of the story with Christ, sir. It's not. There's a time coming when God's people will also share in Jesus' resurrection. Jesus, who rose again and ascended to glory, there he will be. With the thief on the cross in paradise, with Lazarus in the story in paradise, in the new heavens and new earth, in God's presence as soon as we die. Jesus, he endured hell so that we would enjoy heaven. You all laughed at me running out of fuel for ignoring the warning light. I'd not be laughing if you continue to ignore Jesus. Turn to him. Love him. He endured hell so we might enjoy heaven. Let me pray.